Open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of Zechariah. It's just before the book of Matthew. We'll begin talking about Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah the prophet is prophesying back here in the Old Testament period. We'll take a minute and kind of refresh our memory of some of the things that we've been talking about. Daniel went into the first captivity in Babylon in 606 B.C. You remember Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And so in 539 B.C., Daniel has his dream and his vision that we studied last week in the ninth chapter. And so it would just be a couple of years until their return. And so their first return from captivity was in 536 B.C. when they returned from captivity. Now I want you to notice how God doubly fulfills this prophecy. He not only fulfills the 70 years once, he fulfills it twice. 606 B.C., less 70 years, 536, the first captivity, the return from the first captivity. 20 years later, they still won't repent, the hard-headed Jews from 606 B.C., and so in 586, Jerusalem is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they go into absolute captivity then for 70 years. 70 years later, they rebuild the temple. So it was 70 years from the first captivity to the first return. It was 70 years from the destruction of the temple to the rebuilding of the temple. God fulfilled the prophecy twice. Isn't that an amazing God that he could dot the I's and cross the T's so marvelously? And so I'll give you a little information. In 536 B.C., 49,897 returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel with 42,360 Jews, 7,337 servants, 200 singers, 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 6,720 asses, and 5,400 gold and silver vessels from the temple were returned. And so we see in 520 B.C., the work on the temple is renewed by Haggai and Zechariah. And so now we're going to be studying from this book of Zechariah. So open with me to Zechariah, the third chapter, and we'll begin studying in Zechariah, the third chapter. Zechariah, just as Isaiah is referred to as the messianic prophet, Zechariah is a messianic prophet too, and he is prophesying after the return from captivity. And so in Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And so this Hebrew word Satan, without the article, without the word "the" in English, without the article, in a general sense, denotes an opponent. Anybody who's your opponent would be your Satan, anybody that's standing against you. But the article, when it says "the Satan," as it's used here, becomes a pronoun and denotes a personality, that wicked one who was a murderer from the beginning, our Lord tells us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee." And here we see two lords. The Lord God said unto Satan, "The Lord Jesus rebuke thee," is what this is teaching. "O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua the high priest was a good man. He's standing there before God at the judgment, Satan standing there to rebuke him as he did in the Old Testament period. Satan had access to heaven. He no longer has access to heaven. He was cast down. He no longer is able to slander before God, the servants of God. And so God refers to Joshua as a brand plucked from the fire. And that's the way that we are. If the righteous barely be saved, in other words, if you're going to have a barbecue and you take yourself a green stick, get that barbecue, that fire roaring, and stick that green stick in there, And after a while, that green stick will dry out, and it'll go to smoldering and smoking and stuff. And just before it blasts off into flame, you jerk that out of there. That's what God says about us, that our salvation is such a near thing that we're just a brand plucked from the fire. We were just about to burn up before God saved us from our own selves. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and each one of these words has a meaning. God expects us, how many of y'all are on the internet? Let me see your hands. How many of you have the ability to get on the internet? Well, on the internet, there's this thing called Google. And so God expects you to be able to Google these words. What that means is on your computer, if you're on the internet, you type in the word that you want to find, and Google searches the whole world for that word and finds it for you. Well, it's the same thing here. God gives us a word, and He expects us to go back to Isaiah. He expects us to go back to Jeremiah. He expects us to go back to Daniel and find out what these words mean. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now, look with me at Isaiah. Keep your place here. At Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 10. 64 verse 10. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. God says that all human beings are as unclean things to Him, and all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul says in Romans 3:10, the New Testament, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and they have all together become unprofitable. So the Bible is teaching us that if you add up all of the goodness of mankind together, that we would all together, if you put it all together, that we would all together become unprofitable. And so God is teaching us about this and about what our righteousness appears like to Him. So look over in chapter 61, verse 10. 61, verse 10. Here Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall greatly be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So God is telling us that He has clothed us with a new change of righteousness. And if you go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 15, I believe it's in verse 22, about the prodigal son returning home, it says, and bring forth the best robe. Who in the house has the best robe? God, the Father, has the best robe. So what is being brought forth? The righteousness of God is being brought forth to clothe the sinner. So that is what our possibilities are today. If we'll become Christians, our filthy rags is exchanged for the very righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's absolutely righteous. He's totally righteous. And so God has prepared for us a change of righteousness. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's great a cappella scene, Fair to Midland Gospel Preaching, and 1,000 links on there for your consideration. Back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, so he was clothed in his own righteousness and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. Boy, that's what we need. We need our iniquity to pass from us, to pass from thee. And I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. God has a change of righteousness for us. The righteousness of God. And I said, let them set a fair mite upon his head, a crown upon his head. So they set a fair mite upon his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So drop down now to verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now here is this metaphor used, the branch. And we're going to find out that the branch is just another word used for the Christ. God would like us now to go Google that word, the branch, and find out who used that word before. Well, Isaiah used it before, and Jeremiah used it before. And they told us what that word, the branch, means. They told us what that metaphor means. And so words need to define words in the Bible. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. Verse 9, for behold, the stone that have laid before Joshua. Remember last week in Daniel 2:35, Daniel saw in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw a great stone cut out of a mountain without hands that strikes the image on the feet. What was that stone? The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The stone is Jesus Christ himself, according to Psalms 118, verse 22, according to Isaiah 28, verse 16, Isaiah 8, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, Acts chapter 4, Romans chapter 9. All of these teach us that this stone metaphor is Jesus. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Now, what in the world could seven eyes on Jesus mean? Look over here at the end of verse 10 of the next chapter, of chapter 4. At the end of that verse, it says, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So the stone that is set here before Zechariah and the seven eyes that are upon that stone, this stone is Jesus Christ, and the eyes are the eyes of the Lord. And the Hebrew writer takes that same metaphor, and he says, nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. You think you're doing something in secret? God don't know it. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. You can do it in the dark. You can hide to do it, but God knows it. No matter what we do, nothing is hidden from the eyes of this Christ who's coming. And behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. God says, in just one day, I'll remove the iniquity of the land. When did that happen? Well, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him what? The iniquity of us all. Upon Jesus, as he hung upon that cross, God laid the iniquity of us all on him. And it says here, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And God did it at the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. So if you drop down into chapter 4, look at verse 6, God's talking to the prince designate. Now he is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, the king that went into captivity. And so he now is the grandson, has come back. He's one of the children that the fathers ate the sour grapes, and his teeth's been set on the edge. He's now come back from the captivity. He's now in the land. And so God's saying to him, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So how all of these wonderful things are going to happen, it's not going to be by might or power. It's not going to take armies and tanks and world conquests and things like that. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Now look over in chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now a high priest doesn't wear a crown. Kings wear crowns. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, this guy that's coming, his name is the branch. And so we're going to drop a peg right here, and we're going to go Google the branch and see what in the world that means. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 11. Keep your place here in Jeremiah now. So you really need a card to study with me where you can keep it, put it in your Bible here. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Remember, we studied this several weeks ago in the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God and the church of Christ that's coming. The church is going to be established by this branch, by this Messiah, by this Christ. How are we going to know him? Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of God came upon Jesus at his baptism. And so look down to verse 4. With righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And Jesus said, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's quoting, Jesus is quoting right here from Isaiah 11. Is that all right for Jesus to do that? Well, yeah, it was Jesus that told Isaiah that. Yeah, Jesus is the Word of God, and he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It'll be effortlessly Christ will destroy the wicked. And so you look down into verse 10. How do we know that we're following these scriptures right? Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall a Gentile see, and his rest shall be glorious. And the Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 15, verse 12. So we know that we're following these scriptures right. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And let's begin looking here in verse 5. The first part of this chapter deals with the flock of God and the worthless shepherds. And so the shepherds of Israel won't do the work that God would have them do. So God says, I'm going to send the Christ, the Messiah, to come and do that. He's going to be the right kind of shepherd. He'll feed the flock. Verse 5. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. It's just another way of saying that Jesus is going to be a descendant of David. He's going to come out of that family line. And a king shall reign and prosper. This branch, this Messiah, is going to be a king. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And in his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this fits right with what we're studying. Christ is the righteousness of God. He's our only hope. He's the change of righteousness, a change of a robe. We get to change robes, get rid of our filthy rags, our own sins, and approach him in the righteousness of Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Got great a cappella singing on there, fair to Midland gospel preaching, and 1,000 links and other things. Okay, so this also, we have found out, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness, when they come back into the land, sometime after they come back from captivity, in those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. He's just saying the same thing that he said 100 years before to Isaiah in a different way. In those days shall Judah be saved, all of those of Judah that were called of God, they were saved. And Jerusalem shall dwell safely. All of those that are truly followed the Messiah, no matter what happens in their life, they're going to be safe. Even when they die, they're going to be safe. Shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. Again, he tells us, what is the branch? It's the Lord himself, our righteousness. Now turn with me back to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build a temple for the Lord. Who's going to build this new kingdom of God? This church of Christ is coming. Jesus is going to do it. And Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. It's not the Pope's church. It's not Kelly's church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. He built the church. He built it exactly the way he wanted it. Men have tried to change it ever since now. But Jesus established the church just exactly as he wanted it. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. And we studied last week this new covenant, 2 weeks ago. This new covenant, God's going to make a new covenant, a new agreement with people. Verse 13, and even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Who deserves all the praise and all the glory? Jesus Christ. And shall sit and rule upon his throne. Jesus is on a throne right now. Don't you be taken in by this false teaching that says that Jesus is returning at the end of the time to sit on David's throne. Jesus was raised up. Acts chapter 2, verse 30 says he was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. And that took place 2,000 years ago. And he's already a king. He's already seated on David's throne. He's already established the kingdom of God. It's called the Church of Christ down here. And so you can be a part of it too. And even he shall build a temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest. Holy. Holy. He's going to be a priest. He's not only going to be a king, he's going to be a priest. And so what is being taught here in this sixth chapter of the book of Zechariah is what's coming right now. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Between the kingship and the priesthood in the future is going to be united and put together, and there's going to always be, from that day forth, from the day that they were united and put together, there's always going to be peace between the kingship and between the priesthood in Israel, and it wasn't always that way in the past. But now, Jesus Christ himself is king right now. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer explains to us that that's already fulfilled. Jesus right now is a king seated on David's throne, and he stands as a high priest to make intercession for us before God. He is both our king and our priest, and there is peace now between both the kingly office and the priesthood, and always will be in this Christian age. Turn with me now to Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon the ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the prophet told us there, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes. Shiloah, Hebrew, meaning to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, the real scepter. That's what a king holds in his hand. The real lawgiver, the ability to carry out capital punishment. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, were to be gathered to this Christ, binding his foal to a vine and his ass's colt to a choice vine, the book tells us. So this is twice in the Old Testament we have been told that when Christ comes, when this branch comes, when this Messiah comes, it's going to have something to do with riding a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you turn to Matthew 21, you turn to the end of the Gospel of Mark, the end of the Gospel of Luke, the end of the Gospel of John, you'll find in all accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the writers about Jesus' life make a big deal about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It was one of the most important events in the history of the world when Christ himself took on flesh and blood, was born, lived the perfect sinless life, preached 3.5 years, and rode in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a marvelous thing. Look at verse 10 now in Zechariah 9:9. What's the result of him coming into Jerusalem on a donkey? And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is just a euphemism, another word for Israel. Israel went into captivity in 722 B.C. They were lost. Only a spotting of Jews, Israelis from Israel, came and joined with the Jews and Judah. Only a few people. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. The chariot's an implement of war. This is not going to be done with war. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off. And this Christ, when he comes, what's he going to do? And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. The Gentile nations across the sea is us. That's the heathen. And Jesus sent his apostles out and said, for ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So this Christ, when he comes, he's going to speak peace to the heathen nations, to people like us. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein there is no water. The guy that was thrown in the pit, the guy, and he hollered at Lazarus, said, dip your finger in a drop of water and bring it to me. There's no water down there in hell. We get in hell, we're like a bunch of prisoners in hell. And this Christ who's coming is going to speak peace, and he's going to bring out the prisoners out of the prison house. Sure enough, without Christ, every one of us would burn. Every one of us would have no chance of being saved. But with Christ, he's brought out all the prisoners of the prison house. Hallelujah, praise God that he saved me and saved you. What a wonderful thing we have in this kingdom of God and in this church of Christ. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, by this new covenant that's coming, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, wherein there is no water. Oh, thank God you saved me from myself. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for our gospel singing, gospel preaching, 1,000 links, and a bunch of pictures. Turn with me now to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. God's always had a problem with the shepherds. Shepherds always become shepherds and become fat cats then. They forget all about the sheep. So he's got several kinds of complaints against these shepherds up here in the 11th chapter. And so let's drop down to verse 7. Because the shepherds, when Christ comes, when this Messiah comes, when this branch comes, because they won't do his job, their job, God is going to do it for them through the Christ. What's going to happen? Look at verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter. What is the flock of slaughter? All of those Jews that lived during the lifetime of Christ were living just by the breath of God. God just giving them a little space is all. Then at the crucifixion of Christ, he gave them 40 more years of mercy and grace. But finally they continued, and then in 63 A.D. they joined with the Romans and they started killing Christians. And so Christ came in the destruction of Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem. And all of these Jews that were there became the flock of slaughter. And God is saying, I'm going to feed the flock of slaughter. I'm going to get all of those that will eat the food, the word of God, all of them out of that flock. I'm going to feed the flock of slaughter. We're down to verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty. Notice that that's capitalized. The reason for that is that the translators back in 1611 recognized that this is just another metaphor, just like branch. Beauty is another metaphor for the Christ. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant that I made with all the people. What covenant? Well, that covenant of law at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, that covenant that he gave to the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And they didn't do it. Nobody can follow that law. But in order for God to break that law, see, they had his word, like shaking hands. Danny and I shake hands on a deal. He's got my word. They had God's word. In order for God to break his word, to break that covenant, God himself had to become flesh, live the perfect sinless life, be murdered, die on the cross, and raised from the dead to do away with that Old Testament covenant. You go study Hebrews chapter 9, and you'll find out that it was necessary to have the death of the testator, the man that makes the will, before the new will comes into force. Verse 10, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, that Old Testament covenant. And as Paul says in Colossians 2:14, taking the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us and against us, and having taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. That's what happened to the law, that I might break my covenant that I made with all the people. Then, of course, we studied just a couple of weeks ago that God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. The holy day came, come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers that they break, even though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. The poor of the flock waited upon me. Circle that word me in your Bible. Who's me? God waited upon me and knew that it was the word of the Lord. Who was Jesus? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:1-14. And I, God, said unto them, now we have a change of persons here. A really remarkable change of persons. This me back here in verse 11 is God. Now we're going to have a change of persons, and this person now is Judas Iscariot. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. So you drop a peg right there, and you turn to Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Back to Zechariah now. What did the prophet say? And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and not forbear. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. Isn't prophecy amazing? Tells us 520 years before Christ is born that Christ is going to be betrayed by a snitch for 30 pieces of silver. Amazing prophecy. Now let's see what happens to the silver. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, Judas, God put it on his heart to do it, in other words, cast it to the potter, a goodly price, that I, notice that personal pronoun I, God, that's who's talking, the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price, that I, God, Jesus, was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Amazing prophecy, isn't it? Now turn with me back here to Matthew chapter 27, and let's see what happens here. And the morning was come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That word just means he changed his mind. It doesn't mean he repented from the heart. He did not repent from the heart. He just changed his mind. You know, it's like a bank robber that robs a bank and got all the money in both hands, and he starts out the door and he sees the cops all outside. And he goes back and gives them the money and says, "Hey, I changed my mind. You know, fudgies, what do you think that'll work? Huh? You think you could get away with that?" No, it don't work that way, does it? All he did was change his mind about the filthy lucre, about the money. He didn't change his heart. He didn't repent to God. He just changed his mind, is all he did. And when Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Notice that article, "the innocent blood." There's never been any other innocent blood but Jesus. Of grown people, you know, babies have innocent blood. There's never been any grown people but Jesus that had innocent blood. "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. At the place of Corban, at the place of free will offering, Judas takes the bag back and tries to give it back to the priest. And they said, "Oh no, we're not going to touch that. That's blood money." And he threw it down at their feet in the temple. What did the prophet say? Zechariah 11, verse 10. "Cast it to the potter, that goodly price, that I, God, that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, judging that his guilt was too much to be forgiven. And as Paul Harvey says, let's see about the rest of the story. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We want to get the rest of the story. We want to know the full story here. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity." Hold, hold, hold. He didn't purchase the field. He throwed the money down, and the priest took it and said, "It's not right to put it in the treasury. It's the price of blood." And they took counsel together and brought a potter's field to bury strangers in. A potter's field was not worth 30 pieces of silver. It was not worth 5 pieces of silver. A potter's field is like a gravel pit. All the strata of clay had been dug out, and nothing left down there but the old jagged rocks. And they bought this potter's field. "Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity." The priests just become his agents. That was his field. It was his money. And when they bought the field, it became Judas's field. And look where fate took Judas. Boy, I'm telling you, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. "And falling headlong, he burst asunder, and all his bowels gushed out," the Bible says. Fate took Judas to that same field to kill himself, that potter's field. And he went there and maybe put a rope around his neck, tried to throw himself off the cliff. We don't know what happened. Maybe the rope broke. God says, "You punk, you can't kill yourself. I'm going to kill you." And he fell down there head first and busted like a watermelon. Or he might have hung there so long. See, a Jew wouldn't touch a dead body. They become ceremonially unclean. So somebody hung theirself on a tree out here, Nobody go take that guy down because you'd have to go live out by the creek for 7 days. Nobody's interested in doing that. So you just hang her till your head pull off and you fall down there in that potter's field and bust in. Don't fall in the hands of the living God. Don't fall in the hands of the living God. God has made us an escape, a way to escape. This branch, this Messiah, he will speak peace unto all of us. He speaks peace, peace to us. And how does he do that? The gospel of Christ. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God that we've been talking about all morning, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scripture. If you're here this morning and you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost like Judas. There's no reason at all for you to be lost. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you straight away just like they did in the Bible. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you just need to add a little faith to it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Bible says. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about us repenting, not like Judas did. Repenting, going in this direction, serving the devil and stopping and turning it 180 degrees and going this other direction, serving God. And finally, the Bible says we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you can do that right now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?